in the book of Genesis concerning Joseph. Father, we thank you that we can see faintly reflected in his glory and majesty there in Egypt, and the Gentile bride that was alongside him. Father, we thank you that reflects just faintly something of the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus. We thank you for one who is here, one who died on the cross, one who is seated at thy right hand in heaven, but one who is coming forth in a day to be glorified and honoured of all. Every knee shall bow to him. Father, we thank thee for these lovely pictures that we have in thy word of thy Son. We thank thee, our Father, that we can draw and grow in our appreciation concerning him from thy word. So we pray that thou help us and bless us as we read it together and meditate upon it. We thank thee for the Sunday school going on next door too. We pray thy blessing upon all those who have responsibility, that these young lives might be won for thee and might grow in their appreciation of the Lord Jesus. So we commit ourselves to thee. We pray thy blessing upon our time together in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's read the chapter together then, shall we? Genesis chapter 43. As always, you know that, to be with you for the Bible class. And I trust the Lord will help us as we consider these verses together. I'll just make one or two very brief comments about each of the sections in this chapter. We can't enter into it in detail, but nevertheless, there's much here, I trust, to encourage us. Genesis 43. Now, I'll divide it just as I read it, but verses 1 to 10. You'll find that in that first section that the great emphasis is falling upon Judah. Judah has become the leader, as it were, the preeminent brother amongst the brethren. And so verses 1 to 10, I call that the counsel of Judah. He's giving his counsel to Jacob. So verse 1, the famine was sore in the land. You might just notice, please, the end of chapter 42. Verse 37 says, Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Now, Reuben, of course, is speaking about taking Benjamin into Egypt. That was what Joseph had required. He was testing his brethren. And Reuben says, well, listen, slay my two sons, if I don't bring Benjamin back. And Jacob didn't respond too well to that, did he? He said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, or so he thought, and he, Benjamin, is left alone. If mischief before him by the way in which he go, then shall you bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. And the famine was sore in the land. It came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man, that's how they refer to Joseph, isn't it? The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down, for the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether he had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. Now you'll see that the approach that Judah takes is somewhat different to the approach that Reuben had taken. Reuben had said, well, send the lad with me, and if I don't deliver him again, then you can slay my sons, is what Reuben said. Now, Judah doesn't quite put it like that. He says, verse 9, I will be surety for him. I will be. And of my hand hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we have lingered, surely now we have returned this second time. In other words, come on, Dad, get on with it, send us, and send us with Benjamin. And their father Israel said unto them. So verses 1 to 10, you've got the counsel of Judah. Verses 11 to 14, Jacob is going to relent in this matter. And so you have one or two commands that come from Jacob. So their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so, then I will do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels. Now literally that word, the best fruits, is translated elsewhere in the Old Testament, a song or a song. So take the song of the land. And I suppose that was displayed in some of the best fruits that they still had. So take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present. And this is the present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. Now the famine hadn't quite so much impacted upon those little things. They weren't quite enough to sustain life, but still they could present a nice gift for the man in Egypt. And take double money in your hand, the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand, peradventure it was an oversight. And take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. And this is Jacob's prayer really, God Almighty, give you mercy, tender mercy before the man. You think of that. He's praying for tender mercy in the sight of his son. Didn't know it was his son. He thought his son was dead, but tender mercy before the man of Egypt, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So the commands of Jacob. Now 15 down to 25. The comfort of the steward. This is the supervisor of Joseph's house. So different individuals are emphasized in these sections. We've had Judah, then Jacob, and now we have the steward of the house. So verse 15, the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, I can see just a little of the prodigal son here, almost, returning. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of the house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. So this is speaking of the ruler of his house, Joseph's house, verse 16. The word there is the overseer. So Joseph has an overseer in his house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward. This is the same man, the man who was over the house, the overseer. They came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, now this is the key word of the chapter, peace, shalom, be to you. Fear not, your God and the God of your father. Remarkable that an Egyptian servant should speak in such a way, by the way. And I wonder if Joseph had been doing some evangelizing in his house. That was how Abraham ruled his house. He says, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure, hidden treasure. It wasn't very hidden, was it? It was just at the top of their sacks. But anyway, hidden treasure in your sacks. He says, I had your money. Your money came to me. And he brought Simeon out unto them. Remember, he had been left behind in Egypt. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender food, and they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. So that is the comfort that the steward brought them. And then finally, 26, down to the end of the chapter, 34, the communion that they enjoyed with Joseph. Joseph is the emphasis, the person who comes to the fore in the latter verses. So when Joseph came home, this is Joseph's house. Now, if you just think about that for a moment, you will see a little key which opens up the chapter to those of us who are living in a present dispensation, the house of Joseph. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and they bowed themselves to him to the earth. Now here is the fulfillment of Joseph's early dreams in Genesis 37. The 11 of his brothers, they are bowing down to the earth before him. And it will be emphasized again in 28. So 27, he asked them of their welfare. That is the word peace, again, shalom. And said, is your father well? Does he have peace? Shalom, again. The old man of whom he spoke, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. Notice that. Thy servant, our father. Remember in Joseph's dreams, it wasn't just the 11 sheaves that bowed down, but it was also the sun and the moon, as well as the stars. And so there's a sense in which even their father Jacob here, as being spoken of as a servant, he too is rendering some kind of obeisance before Joseph. So they said, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom he spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. Great affection for him, an inward moving. And he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. That means let's eat. And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So they ate all separately, though in the same location. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes, that is, portions of food. He sent them unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Right, that is the reading, that is the chapter, and we know the Lord will bless that reading to us. Genesis chapter 43. Now, you know, of course, because you've been engaged in this study, that when we come to Genesis 43, and also the next couple of chapters after that, so 44 and 45, we are being given in those chapters a record of the second visit of Joseph's brethren to Egypt. And this is the way that Stephen puts it in Acts chapter 7. He says, and at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. Well, I didn't have the blessing of considering that particular chapter with you, because Joseph in chapter 43, he hasn't quite yet been made known unto his brethren. But that's how Stephen just characterizes that second visit. He says, at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred, his brethren, was made known unto Pharaoh. So in Genesis chapter 43, we have the beginning of that record of the second visit of Joseph's brethren to Egypt.
Now, if I was going to summarise that second visit, I would summarise it in two ways. First of all, I want to use the word revelation. Revelation. You will find that throughout these verses, Joseph is longing. He is longing, but he's patient. Longing to reveal himself to his brethren. You would have been too, wouldn't you? Even at the first visit, you would have been longing to say, I'm Joseph, here I am. But he hasn't done that yet. He's very patient in terms of the circumstances that he is orchestrating. But he is longing to reveal himself to his brethren. Why is Joseph so patient? He's patient because he's orchestrating circumstances that he might bring his brethren to repentance. He wants to test their character. Have they changed? That's what real repentance is. You will notice that in chapter 42, his brethren had said to Joseph, "We are true men." That's what they'd said. Well, not in Genesis 37. But now, according to their testimony in 42, we are true men. So what's Joseph doing? Well, he's dictating circumstances. And he's wanting just to prick their consciences. He's going to test their character. And essentially, in spirit and morally, he is taking them right back to Dothan, Genesis 37. You remember when Joseph came to them? And Joseph, by the way, was seeking their peace, shalom. He was seeking their welfare. You remember when they saw him coming, they said, oh, here comes that dreamer. And they took him and they threw him in the pit. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites. Now what Joseph is doing here, is he's taking them back in spirit to Dothan. And he's going to test their character. He's going to prick the conscience. Not this time with Joseph. This time with Benjamin. The other son of Rachel. Joseph's brother. The one now that Jacob is doting upon. Because he's the only one left of Rachel. Or so he thought. He's going to test their character now. In relation to Benjamin. And you can see that, can't you? Look at the end of the chapter. Joseph is giving to Benjamin five times as much as he's giving to the other brethren. So he's showering favour upon Benjamin. Now, how are these brethren going to react? He's going to put a cup in Benjamin's sack. And he's going to say, listen, you brothers, you go home, that's fine. I will retain Benjamin. How are they going to react? Have they changed? Is their character different? Is there real repentance? So there is associated with this second visit the idea of revelation and repentance. By the way, now I hope you're familiar with this, because this is what just makes these chapters and these verses sing. There is a parallel here, a foreshadowing. Not just a parallel with how the Spirit works with lost souls. But there is also a parallel here with how the Lord Jesus is going to deal with the nation of Israel in a day to come. You understand that we are in years of sore famine. That's what you have in verse 1. Those years of plenty which now have finished, they really foreshadow something of the age in which we live. The gospel age. But there is an age of sore famine that is coming to the nation of Israel. It is a picture of the tribulation. And during that time, Christ is glorified in heaven. But he is dealing with the people of Egypt. And he is dealing with his brethren, the nation of Israel, during a time of sore famine. You notice, haven't you, that Joseph's brethren, they seem to be just a little blinded. You say, but when I read some of these verses and when I think about what Joseph said to them and the way he dealt with them and the interest that he seemed to have in their father and Benjamin at the first visit and how he couldn't control himself, though they didn't see it in at the second visit, you say, there almost seems to be a blindness that's come down upon Joseph's brethren. How is it that they couldn't put two and two together? Well, blindness in part has come upon Israel. And that will be the case, of course, until the end of the tribulation. But come the end of the tribulation, Christ will be revealed in all his glory, and then every knee shall bow. That nation Israel shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they'll bow before him in repentance, and so will everyone. And so you find in this chapter, and as the chapters roll by, these brethren, they are being brought to repentance and bowing in contrition before Joseph. So there are lovely parallels, aren't there? Foreshadowings of what yet lies ahead. So revelation and repentance, there's something else here that just characterizes this visit, and it's the idea of reconciliation. You notice that I pointed out to you the word peace, shalom. It's such a beautiful word, isn't it, that Hebrew word. If you're not too familiar with it, get familiar with it, because you have peace with God, and you should have the peace of God. If you want to know exactly what that means, well, you can think of the Greek word, but think of the Hebrew word too, shalom. Look at it here. It's in verse 23. He said, this is the steward, shalom be to you, this idea of peace. Verse 27, Joseph asked them of their peace, their welfare. Is it well with you? He asks of their father Jacob, and his father, of course, Jacob. He didn't know how he had fared in the famine. Is he well? Is he at peace? So the key word throughout the chapter is this thought of shalom, of rest, of peace, of well-being. Now that was peace that was shattered long, long ago in chapter 37. Because chapter 37 opens like this. His brethren could not speak peaceably unto them. So peace was shattered in chapter 37. But thank God, he's a God of restoration. And this family, I will make of thee a great nation, to Abraham, to Jacob. This family and these brethren are essential. Because through this family, God is going to bless the whole earth. Through this family, God is going to bring universal blessing upon every single individual in the world. And therefore, the peace and the reconciliation of this family is essential. The Messiah will come through. And so it's beautiful, isn't it, that in chapter 43, there's this great emphasis upon peace. And in that second visit, there will be the reconciliation of these brethren. Now, let me just give you some very brief thoughts under each of the main sections that we've read together. And you understand it's a very lengthy chapter, so I can't say much. Verses 1 to 10, I want to talk to you about the Council of Judah. You'll notice that verse 1 says the famine was very sore, it was very severe in the land. And so, verse 2, it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn that Jacob said, and I think that Jacob did not want this time to come. He didn't, did he? He knew, but he didn't say at this point, he knew that if he had to send his children back to Egypt to get more corn, he knew that Benjamin was going to have to go. But nevertheless, he says in verse 2, without mentioning Benjamin, he says, listen, you're going to need to go and buy just a little food. You know, I think Jacob had been praying that the famine might come to an end. that the food they'd received from Egypt the first time might be enough just to see them through. And Lord, bring an end to this famine so that we don't need to go back into Egypt, so that we don't need to send Benjamin. But God did not answer his prayer. Why not? Because God has something far better in store for Jacob. Can I just say to you, dear friends here, there might be some circumstances in your life that are very sore and very grievous. And you're praying. You're saying, Lord, do this for us, please. Or put a stop and put an end to this, please. And for some kind of unknown reason, the Lord isn't answering your prayer. Just think of it. It could well be that he has something far better in store for you. He will answer that prayer, ultimately, but perhaps in a far different way, which will be much better for you than you would ever imagine. I wonder if Jacob had been praying for the end of the famine. Anyway, he says to his brethren, go. Go again and buy a little food. Now, if you understand, and we'll not read back through it again, you'll understand that from verse 3, it's Judah who's speaking. Reuben essentially has soiled his copybook. Reuben has made big mistakes. And so there's a sense in which he had lost. Now, you'll have to come to Genesis 49 for that and see what Jacob says concerning Reuben. But he was unstable in all his ways. He had gone up to his father's concubine. And as a result of that, the blessing that was his as the firstborn, the blessing of the double portion, moved from Reuben and it went to Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And the blessing too of preeminence, which is what the firstborn had, that transferred not to Joseph, his was the double portion, that transferred to Judah. And you can see that here in this chapter. You can see it again in chapter 49. Because the scepter, the kingly rule, the sovereign rule, shall not depart from Judah. So the preeminence was passed, the preeminence of the firstborn, it was passed to Judah. And you can see that here in these verses. Judah is going to speak. Judah is going to be the spokesperson for his brethren. And essentially, Judah says this. He says, we will go. But dear father, facts are facts. If Benjamin does not go, then none of us will go. And Judah is becoming the leader of his brethren. Now you understand that he will pass those leadership qualities to his children and to his descendants. Because the scepter and the kingly reign would never depart from Judah until it reached its fullness in the person of God's beloved Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, indeed a descendant of Judah's race, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus himself. There's something else here. Not only is Judah becoming the leader of his brethren, I want you to notice that Judah too is becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. I like that. Why do I like that? Well, of course, because the Lord Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so it just appeals to me that this man Judah, now, he certainly wasn't in younger years, but this man Judah, it seems to me, is becoming just more and more like the Messiah who ultimately would descend from him. Now, I'm not going into the details. You covered it in the past. But Judah's past was rather checkered. Judah had a past that was full of self-interest, but not now. Look at what Judah says here in verse 9. He says, listen, if we're going to go, Benjamin's got to come. And he says, this is what I'll do. He says, I will be a surety for him. What does the word surety mean? Judah says, I am going to be a pledge of security for the life of Benjamin. He says, if anything happens to Benjamin at all, and this was different to Reuben. Reuben said, if anything happens to Benjamin, kill my children. Well, that's not what Judah says. Judah says, if anything at all happens to Benjamin, he says, hold me liable. Me. Not my children. Me. He's not self-conceited anymore. He's not self-interested anymore. He's thinking about others. He's thinking about Jacob. He is thinking about Benjamin. He's saying, it will be my life for his life. Completely different to him. I will be a shorter. That word is found once in the New Testament in relation to Christ. A surety of the new covenant and the New Testament. Judah says, I will be a surety for you. Now, I suppose this is going to be next week, I don't know. But when you get to chapter 44, you will find that Judah acts as an intercessor on behalf of Benjamin. And Judah acts as a substitute in the place of Benjamin. Take me, not him. I tell you, Judah is becoming more and more like the person of Christ. A shorter, an intercessor, a substitute. It's no wonder that chapter 49, Jacob says this, Judah, you are the one whom your brethren will pray. Thank God we praise, don't we? We praise the person of the Lord Jesus. So something there in verses 1 to 10 of the counsel of Judah. Now look at verses 11 to 14. The commands of Jacob. Jacob essentially now has no choice, does he? They're going to die because of the famine. So verse 11, their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. So he's got absolutely no choice. And he says in verse 13, he says, arise, go again unto the man. Verse 12, take double money, because the money, of course, was restored to their sacks the first time. So take double money to pay for what you didn't pay for the first time and to pay for more grain. And verse 13, it must have cut into the heart, and take your brother. Take them. There's something I want you to notice here. Verse 11, I want you to notice the present. And verse 14, I want you to notice his prayer. This is interesting as part of the commands Jacob gave. He says in verse 11, you dare not go to this man in Egypt empty-handed. You dare not do that. He says, I want you to go, verse 11, and I want you to take of the best fruits of the land. He says, I want you to take a present. You must take a gift. Here is a great man in Egypt who's characterized by glory and honor, and you dare not go to him again with nothing in your hands. You must take of the song of the land, that which the land is producing, the best that we've got left. You must take it in your hands and present the gift to Joseph. The point being, a man who is characterized by such awe and glory, he must be properly approached. Now, I'm about to bring this out in the time that we've got left. What really makes this chapter sing to me is the fact that you have another of those houses which you find so often in the record of Joseph. In this particular chapter, it's Joseph's own personal house that's introduced to it. It's his palace. It's his personal house. And if Joseph is speaking of the glorified Christ, it makes me think of a house that is associated with the Lord Jesus. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. The New Testament will speak about the local assembly as house of God. Let me tell you this. It's God's own personal house. And do you see the point? Jacob is saying, if you're going up, now Jacob didn't know that ultimately these brethren were going into Joseph's house, but nevertheless, he says, if you're going up to Egypt and you're going up to this house, you know the glory of this man. You dare not go before him empty handed. My brother, my sister, is exactly the same with us. Now, I wasn't here this morning, but you dare not come together as house of God empty handed before the risen Christ. Absolutely. Brethren, it's your responsibility to audibly present your gift. The song of the Lamb. What has made your heart sing this week in relation to Christ? Now offer up that song. Don't literally sing, will you? Because if you're singing a solo, maybe the saints won't enjoy it. But you're offering up your heart's song. Praise, worship, adoration of God's beloved Son. And I know, brethren, sometimes you can't get a word in edgeways. I understand. But generally speaking, it's your responsibility to audibly offer the gifts of the Lord. And sisters, don't think you're excluded. You're not. You can bring a real atmosphere to the gatherings of God's people when you too, silently, when you're offering up your presence, your appreciation of God's Son. We dare not come, says Jacob, without a present in the hand. Now we've given you that little application. You will be able to go away, verse 11, and you will be able to spiritualize, I think, the things that they brought. I'll give you a little helping hand. Verse 11, a little balm. That reminds me of a healing Christ. He says, not just a little balm, he says a little honey. That reminds me of the sweetness and the humility of Christ. Honey in the Word of God is sometimes linked to men who seek their own glory. That's why there was never any honey in the offering. Because Christ never sought his own glory. But you might offer up as a gift that which speaks of the healing Christ, that which speaks of the sweetness of Christ, that which speaks of the humility of Christ. What about the nuts? The pistachio. That's what it is in Hebrew. An outer shell, but an inner soft center. The word translated nut, it comes from a root word to mean the inner man. So it speaks of the heart of Christ. And they're taking it all up to offer it before Joseph. Beautiful, isn't it? Present. And then just notice in this section, verse 14, Jacob, when he's done all this and he's about to send his children, he says, verse 14, well, let me offer a prayer. He says, and God Almighty, that's interesting, the sufficient sovereign God. He says, may the sufficient, sovereign, almighty God grant you mercy, tender compassion before this man. You know that God answered Jacob's prayer, don't you? It's answered in this chapter in verse 30. Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brow. Do you know that's the same word as Jacob has prayed in verse 14? God Almighty grant you tender mercy. And then in verse 30, Joseph, he was marked by tender mercy for his brother. Isn't it beautiful? That compassion, that mercy that Jacob prayed for was delivered as Joseph yearned for Benjamin, his brother. Now you'll just notice, and we'll move on. Jacob does seem to resign himself at the end of verse 14. He says, and you can translate it like this, if I be bereaved, or as for me, says Jacob, if I lose my children, he says, I lose them. So there's almost a spirit of resignation here on Jacob's part to the will of God. He's not happily complying with it. He's just resigning to it. That's a contrast to the Lord Jesus. He didn't just resign himself to the will of God. No, no, he happily complied. With all that his Father has commanded, he said, I delight to do thy will. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So the commands of Jacob. Now 15 down to 25, the comfort of the steward. I'm not going to say much at all about these verses, but I just want you to notice a beautiful gospel application in this section. So 15 to 25, the comfort of the steward. Now we're introduced. I hope you're starting to put these things together. Do you remember I told you that we're going to think about Joseph's house? You make the application to the local assembly. And now you find that in relation to Joseph's house, he's got a steward. He's got an unnamed, now you know where I'm going, don't you? He's got an unnamed servant, steward, overseer, who's over the house and the affairs of the house. Thank God the Lord Jesus has got the same. He's a divine person. You call the Holy Spirit, and he's over the affairs of the house. So you're being introduced now to this steward. Verse 16, look, he is called the ruler of the house. When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the ruler of his house, an overseeing servant. Look at verse 19. They came near to the steward of Joseph's house. What a lovely picture then of the Spirit of God, who is the overseeing servant and steward in everything we do, or at least he should be, in the local assembly. But listen, in these verses you're going to see a beautiful picture of the work of the Spirit and the conversion of a soul. It really is the gospel. You'll notice that verse 15 says, they went down to Egypt, they stood before Joseph, and when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said, slay the fatted calf. It's a little picture of the prodigal, isn't it? It's like the prodigal coming home. You've almost got in Genesis 43, the father. He's just looking afar off. He's gazing, he's waiting for the return of his son. And as they come back up to Joseph, up to Egypt, Joseph is there. He's looking, he's waiting, he's watching. And when he saw Benjamin, he said, slay, make ready, bring them into my house. We're going to make merry. The fatted calf is being slain. Let me tell you this. It's all of grace. This is all of grace. Joseph's brethren do not deserve anything of this whatsoever. It is an undeserved feast. They were absolutely starving men. But Joseph will lay on for them an undeserved feast. He is spreading the feast. Now just put all of this together. Then there is going to be an overseer, a steward that pictures the Spirit of God. And that overseer, he is going to bring them in to the enjoyment of that feast. He's going to bring them in to Joseph's house. These brethren are fearful. They are afraid. They think that Joseph is going to do serious things against them because of the mistakes they've made in the past and the money that they had in their sacks, and they didn't pay for the corn, and they're going to steal our donkeys, and they're going to take back our... And this steward, he just ministers peace to their soul. And he allays their fears over the unpaid debt. And look at verse 23. He says, shalom be to you. Fear not. And I love this. Your God has given me buried treasure in yourself. He says, I had your money. And verse 24, he gives them water. Water that they might drink, I suppose. Water that they might wash. This thought of cleansing and sanctification. And ultimately, verse 25, they are making ready and they are waiting for the arrival of the King. I can see a lot of the gospel in that, I really can. But what I really love in verse 23 is, I had your money. Do you know that's legal terminology? What the steward is saying is this: well, you might have had money in your sacks, but listen, I am in receipt of full payment for the corn you took the first time. That's what he's saying. He's saying the account has been settled. The ledger is balanced. I've received your money. You know who paid the money, don't you? Joseph paid the money. Joseph paid the price. Thank God for all of that. Thank God that Christ has spread, as it were, a feast for us. He's undeserving. He's all of grace. Thank God that the Spirit of God has brought us into the enjoyment and the fullness of salvation and the house of God. Thank God the Spirit of God and the Word of God has allayed all our fears. We're in debt. We owe something we can't pay. Peace. Peace be unto you. The debt has been paid. The account is settled. Joseph paid it. Wonderful, lovely picture of the gospel. So that's the comfort of the steward. Now finally, verses 26, and this runs down to the end of the chapter now. Communion with Joseph. I don't know whether you've had time in these sessions just to speak about the various houses that are associated with the record of Joseph. Remember in chapter 37, he's in his father's house. Now I want to pee. And by the way, this is sermon gold, right? This is worship gold. So if you're not in the habit of making notes, well, get in the habit now. Just jot this down, right? Chapter 37, he's in his parents' house, his father's house. Now, he's a son there in his father's house. And how well that speaks of John's gospel. But then when you come to chapter 39, he's not in his parents' house now. He's in Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, he is a servant. He's working, he's labouring. So that's Mark's gospel. Then in chapter 40, he's taken out of Potiphar's house and put into the prison house. And he's a sufferer in the prison house. That's Luke's gospel. Luke is full of suffering. When you come to chapter 41, he's in Pharaoh's house. And he's been elevated to the position of sovereign and supervisor. In Pharaoh's house. That's Matthew's gospel. But now, you say, Brother Dan, you've run out of gospel. Yes, I have. Now he is in Joseph's own personal house. That is, Joseph is residing in his own personal house. So it's a personal house now. And in this personal house, Joseph is absolutely supreme. That's Hebrews. One who is ruler over his own house. And how Hebrews speaks of the supremacy of the person of Christ. Isn't it lovely? All of these various houses in the record of Joseph. So you come to Joseph's house. Now it's a lovely illustration of the local assembly. And I'm just going to drop these things in front of you from verses 26 to 34. There are many more. But it's a lovely illustration of the local assembly, the house of God, Joseph's personal house. What were the first things they did? Well, these brethren, they bowed in worship. Oh yes, this place was a place of worship. And so verse 28, they bowed down their heads.
And they made an obeisance. Verse 26, they bowed themselves to him, to the earth. Yes, Joseph's personal house is a place of worship. And they're bowing down before him. And they're presenting their gift. And it's a fulfillment of Joseph's dream, of Genesis 37. So this is a place of worship. It's more than that. Verse 27, it is also a place of welfare. Because Joseph asked them of their welfare and their peace. And he said, is your father, the old man, is he well? And Joseph too looked upon Benjamin, who was the young man. So here's a house that is associated with welfare. There's an interest in the older, and there's an interest in the younger. And that's what the local assembly is. It's a place of welfare. Do not ever, you younger folks, do not ever dismiss the older generation. They're of such value, worth their weight in gold, marked by wisdom. Never dismiss that older generation and you older folks. Don't be condescending, will you, to the younger generation. We need that life. We need that exercise. We need that energy. The place of worship. The place of welfare. What about verse 30? Joseph made haste. His bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he wept. Sometimes the assembly is a place of weeping. His bowels yearned for his brother. That's such a dramatic, sentimental kind of language. He was deeply moved. He had hot compassion for his brother. He so loved his brethren and his brother. But he was now engaged in circumstances that caused his eyes to weep. If Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, and Joseph seven times is a weeping patriarch. And there was just something of the gathering of his brethren in his house that brought tears to his eyes, like the glory of the kingdom could never be. What it must be to the heart of the Saviour to have his very own gathered unto his name and his person. The Lord Jesus loves them. So a place of worship and welfare and weeping. Verse 33, I'm going to call this a place of wonder. Because the statisticians tell me that the odds of organizing Jacob's brethren in age, birth order, by accident, was 1 in 40 million. But of course, Joseph knows his brethren. And he knows their ages. Now you understand that these brethren, as he set them before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth, verse 33, the men marveled. Because humanly speaking, this is almost impossible for him to do. A place of absolute reverence. But Joseph knows his brethren. And he arranges them in age order. John chapter 10, the shepherd calleth his own sheep by name. He knows every one of them inside out. And there's a day coming when many people today, they criticize and they say, well, the tribes have been lost. And who knows of the people of Israel? Who knows who belongs to Judah and who belongs to Benjamin and who belongs to Reuben and who belongs to Levi? Who knows where these tribes are? The shepherd knows. Christ knows. And when he comes forth in a day to come, oh yes, he will shepherd his people. And he'll arrange them into their tribes. He knows every one. So the assembly should be. It should be. A place of wonder. And think of that. You understand that the Lord Jesus has arranged every local church, don't you? He has set everyone in the body as it has pleased him. He's a God of all. So this is a place of wonder. And finally, this is the last thing I'll say. Verse 34. I'm going to call this a place of wealth. You notice the word mess. I don't think this is a word that really is in common parlance today, is it? He took, this is Joseph, took and sent messes. Now a mess is just a portion of food. So Joseph, you remember, he is separated from his brethren. He's eating apart from them. He sends portions of food from his table. Verse 34 says, Benjamin's portions were five times as many as any of theirs. I don't think that that's quantity. It's probably more the thought of variety. And Joseph, of course, is showing favour to Benjamin, because he's sending from his table, that was favour, he's sending from his table five additional portions, variety, for Benjamin. It was a place of real wealth. So is the local assembly. It should be a place of wealth. It should be a place of food. It should be a place of feeding. And praise to God, it's a place of variety. Not just the same old, in terms of the teaching, but a variety of ministry, exposition, Bible reading, from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, the whole counsel of God. The local assembly is a place of real wealth. And I hope you value being here and receiving the spiritual food and teaching that you do. It's a real privilege to belong to Joseph's personal house. Now, we'll leave it there. I trust that God will bless his word. Let's just pray.
Our Father, we thank you for the words that we